Philippians chapter 3. In life, there are choices. The older you get, the more choices you have to make. There are small choices, there are large choices, there are ultimate choices. Yeah? Small choices, what shall I wear today? Bigger choices, where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry, if I'm going to marry? Big choices, ultimate choices, God choices. What do I do with God? What do I do about the Son of God? How do I respond to him? Big decisions with big consequences. There's a lot at stake, isn't there? Either rejection or acceptance by God himself at some point in the future, based on the decisions we make now. This is why the now is so important. And one question is this: standard religion or gospel religion? Yeah, standard religion or the gospel? And so what we're going to look at, two simple questions mainly, is why stick with religion? And then why move forward with the gospel? Why stick with religion, or why should I move on and move forward with the gospel? So firstly, why religion? Why should I stick with my religion as it stands? You know, formal standard religion that's practiced up and down the country throughout the world. Why should I stick with it? A few reasons why people do this. Number one, familiarity. Yeah, it's what I know. It's what how my parents brought me up. It's what I'm used to. It's comfortable. That's one good reason, or one reason certainly, why people stick with religion. Number two is the worship. It may not be your cup of tea, but actually a lot of religious worship is very sensory. It appeals to the eyes, it appeals to the ears, it may even appeal to the smell, depending on what sort of thing is wafting through the building. Yeah, they call it smells and bells. Yeah, usually takes place in these grand, magnificent buildings, which are supposed to reflect a grand, magnificent God. And that's another reason. Third reason would be cultural solidarity. Yeah, I want to be solid with my past. Yeah, and in some countries, it's part of your national identity. We all worship in this way. This is what we all do. And so there's some sort of a camaraderie, especially around religious times in some countries. Another point would be religion, why people stick with it. It's quite flexible and it's quite undemanding. You can either give a lot of time or you can give a little time. You can turn up every week, you can turn up two or three times a year. But wherever you come in, you are still a dot, 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 fill in the blanks. You are still part of that religion. Yeah, so Roman Catholic friends, Roman Catholic family, what do they tell me? Once a Catholic, always a Catholic. Yeah, you ain't been in no church for a couple of years, 3, 4, 5 years, I'm still a Catholic. You haven't turned up. No, that's what we do. So a couple of other ones, reasons. It attracts activist types. It's attraction to activists. We like activism. Yeah, we've got Youth for the Mission here. Actually, you guys' reputation is activist. Yeah, we want to do something. Yeah? And that can be attractive on a religious basis. Because pleasing God is all down to me and what I do. My works and my achievements. And it can also be attractive to people with control issues. For a similar reason. Yeah, I like to be in control. I'm in charge of how it's going to go for me in terms of judgment and in terms of building up this whole bank of righteous acts. It's cool. I'm in control. And then finally, there can be a sense of pride. It can give you a really positive outlook, and you can tell people, I'm a good person and I'm certainly better than you. It's interesting. Because in most states of the world, religion is seen to offer some kind of good for the nation, whatever the religion is. It's it can be have its place in terms of perhaps less crime and citizens behaving better. So sometimes the government of the country won't even necessarily like the religion. But because people are being religious, they think, oh, this is pretty good. It saves us money. Let's keep going. So those are some of the reasons. But in terms of salvation, in terms of forgiveness by God, in terms of judgment, these things are quite hopeless. Quite hopeless. So chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8, what are we told? What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Philippians 3, you have a religious man, a devout religious man, would probably win the title or probably be in the top 100 religious devout men of his time, in his country, in his religion, abandoning that same religion. Abandoning it. Abandoning aspects of it. Not what God said, but how it was applied and how it's taught. That's what he's rejecting. The way in which his religion misses out on grace. Doesn't deal with the heart. Doesn't deal with failure. Doesn't deal with the question of Jesus Christ and who he is and all that he's done. So he is saying no to standard religion and yes to the gospel. So we've looked at, haven't we? We've said why religion? Now, why the gospel? Yeah? If not religion, why would we go down the gospel line? And we're going to have five reasons. Number one, verse 10. Reason number one. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The knowing is not simply about facts. You know, I can tell you where he's born. I can tell you where his mum was. I can tell you where he died. That sort of thing. That you're going to end up on Mastermind. And then say, what's your subject? Jesus Christ. Okay, some of you from overseas know what I'm talking about. There's a program like a quiz show where you have a special sort of subject matter and you can say Jesus Christ and then you reel off a whole load of facts. That's not the knowing he's talking about here. Just to let you know, it's not the knowing we're talking about here. But what we've got here is instead is a knowing of God intimately, personally, a union with him. That's what's being offered now. Yeah, so what are we told? Verse 9. Yeah, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. This is the big difference between standard religion and the gospel. Some people are not bothered. Many people are not bothered, especially in the UK. Basically, religion's religion. Okay, I can't be bothered to basically sit down and work out what the difference is between them. But when you look at it, what is the difference? This is it. Religion is about observance. Observance. And God is often far, far away. Nowhere near. But the gospel, God in Christ comes near. And he says, I want to live with you. And I want to live in you. And I want to be by you. That's the difference. Yeah? That you are created to relate to your creator and to have close relationship with him. And when we don't, we are becoming less than human. We're less than human beings because that's what we were created for. We were created to be with him and to have fellowship with him. And that was lost, wasn't it? It was lost with sin and rebellion, Genesis 3. But the good news is, verse 10, I'm going to receive righteousness. I'm going to be given righteousness. We can have intimacy again. You can be as close to Jesus Christ as you want. As much time and energy you're willing to give. It's so we're not just following someone from afar, who's way, way away. Through his spirit, we can worship him now. Yeah? Have intimacy again. So, what Paul says is, this is worth giving up religion for. This is worth giving up my reputation for. This is what I'm counting loss. Relevance to us today? Well, we live in London. We live in one of the loneliest cities in the world. Yeah, if you haven't seen that, either you're not paying attention or you're new to the city. It is a very lonely place, even when you're living with other people. And what this, the good news here is, although you may have feelings of loneliness from time to time, for the follower of Jesus, you're never alone. He is with you. So, why the gospel? Chance to know Christ. Number two, why the gospel? Power. Power. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This is access to the very power of God that is seen in all the miracles that he has done in the Old Testament, in all the miracles he has done in the New Testament, and especially the miracle, the resurrection. That was a powerful thing that was done there. The raising of Christ from the dead. And this is part of Paul's regular teaching. So if you go back a few verses to the book of Ephesians, which is the previous book to Philippians. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, he says this. There's a prayer for the Ephesians. Okay, so I'm presuming, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Okay, so I want your eyes opened at heart level. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and everything, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So away with powerlessness for power. Yeah? And notice the prayer. You need to pray that your eyes are opened to how powerful God is. That is, we can have a very narrow view of God. We can have a small God mentality, whereby God can do nothing much in my life, and therefore I can do nothing much in my life. I can never really grow, I can never obey any commandment. It's just, whoa, whoa, poor me. And Paul says, we need to pray your eyes are open, Ephesians, to this. Because your God is very powerful. Yeah? And you will need to know that if you're going to be serving in London and serving overseas, because you are going to need to appeal to this power, both in your own life and also in seeing people come to faith. Yeah? You talk about power, you say power for what? Well, the power he's talking about is for the Philippians, in their situation, power to endure suffering. Power to remain joyful. Power to remain united. Power to stand firm, to fight. Power to hold out the word of life. Power to be humble. Power to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Power to be an example so that people will follow. That's the power we need. That's the power we're going to need. From my own experience, I think I shared last week a little bit, religion for me was a miserable, powerless experience. It was hopeless. Yeah, had all these great commands, all these magnificent commands I could recognize as different and as great and as good, but no power to do it. No power to do it. So I'm powerless, I've got these commands, and on top of that, I've got failure to do the commands. No wonder many religious people are just weighed down. They just can't do it. What does the gospel have? The gospel has the commands, magnificent, beautiful commands. It has the power in Jesus as we pray to do the commands. It has the power to deal with our failure to do the commands. Yeah, at the cross of Christ. Now you may say, well look, hold on. What's all this about failure to do the commands? That can be abused, can't it? You can abuse that. Grace can be abused. Grace is abused every single day in every part of the world. Someone is gracious to someone and the person just runs all over them or walks all over them. Yeah, and it can be agreed that it can be the same here, can't it? Yeah, it could just be a free hit to do whatever you want. I'll do whatever I want, I'll mess up, and then I'll just run to God and he'll forgive me because Jesus died for me. Two things to remember. Number one, all love is risky. All love is risky. Right? I was reminded of that this morning. I talked to my wife and she said to me, I was taking a risk marrying you. I'm like, what? Funny, isn't it? You don't even know me, you're cracking up.
Oh, sorry,
yeah, cool.
Sorry,
that's all right. No, it's all good. It's all good. Yeah. But you do take a risk, don't you? Yeah, you open yourself up. You could be totally ripped apart to pieces. That's what God, but God says, I'm prepared to do that so that people may respond to me. That's number one. Number two is, the one who loves God, who's been changed by God, won't want to sin. They won't want to sin. And if they do sin, it won't be, ho-hum, who cares, I'll just run off to the cross. It will be devastating to them. There'll be a sense of devastation and a sense of deep sadness. Not because I'm going to be removed from eternal life. No, but because I've let my Father in heaven down. The one who loves me. So yes, it can be abused. But God is willing. Okay, we're doing well. So why the gospel? We've got union with Christ. We've got power from God. Verse 10. Fellowship. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. Yeah, hands up, those of you who want to be insulted in life. Yeah, you want to be insulted. Okay. You want to be persecuted. You want to be lied about. You want to lose your job. You want to have your home burnt down. You want to have your reputation ripped to pieces. Yet the Apostle Paul appears and he seems to say yes. I'll have yes to suffering. I want a fellowship in suffering. How do we understand that? Well, the key word is appears. It appears to be that case. Yeah, we are dealing with a man who knows the reality of suffering. We are also dealing with someone who's actually writing from a prison. So he's familiar. And this is the man who told believers in 2 Timothy 3, all who live a godly life will be persecuted. That it is inevitable. That if you are faithful and you follow the Lord, you walk with him, at some point, in some way, you will be opposed. In some way. It may be quite micro or it may be quite major. But at some point, in some way, you will be opposed. And Paul says, when that happens, see, notice I said when, not if. I want to experience Christ. I want to experience Christ through this. I want to experience his presence. I want to experience his comfort. And that has been the experience of many of God's people. This is why church history is so useful. This is why it's not dusty stuff. They can teach us. And they can prepare us. People in history have said again and again, at some of my darkest moments of persecution, the Lord was with me. So I think of Helen Rosevere, Dr. Helen Rosevere, missionary to the Congo for 20 years. She was kidnapped early 1960s in the Simba Rebellion. She was held captive for 5 years, where she was regularly physically assaulted. And in her later writing, she admitted she was also sexually assaulted as well. And her testimony, she looks back, quite deep, but here's the quote. She says, "One word is unbelievably clear from my experience. Privilege. Privilege. He didn't take away the pain or cruelty or humiliation. No, it was there, but it was altogether different. It was with him. It was for him. It was in him. He was actually offering me the privilege of sharing in some small little way the edge of the fellowship of suffering. In the weeks and years that followed, one has tried to count the cost, but I find it swallowed up in privilege." Now, that's an experience way, way beyond me. That's deep stuff, isn't it? You may never have to suffer that way. Most of us, I doubt, will have to suffer that way. But we will be opposed. You do need to know that. And in that experience, in that rejection, you need to know that God will be with you. God will be with you. This verse 10. "I want to know Christ, the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." See, again, this is more mature talk. This is more mature. This is not the standard stuff you're going to get on say, Christian radio or say, God TV. It's just not happening that way. But it is a part of the Christian life, isn't it? So, this is the one who said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so for him, there's that possibility that the persecution will result in death. And he says, if I'm going to die, I want to die well. I want to die well. Deep stuff, isn't it? It's not really, it's sort of anti-21st century Europe stuff. If I'm going to die, I want to die well. And I want to die like the Lord. How did the Lord face death? Grace and truth. Grace and truth, truth and grace. Courage, obedience, love, perseverance, forgiveness. Courage, love, obedience, perseverance, forgiveness. And Paul says, look, if I have those things, I'm good to go. I'm good to go. The reality is, last year, about 5,600 brothers and sisters in Christ lost their lives for their faith. Yeah, about 15 a day. How can we pray for them? How can we pray for them? Well, perhaps one way we can pray is that they would be full of grace and truth. They would be full of grace and truth. That the Lord would help them. That he would come to them. And that they would be grace and truth. Why the gospel? Union with Christ. Power. Fellowship. Like Christ. You're going to become like him. He's the most attractive person in the world, isn't he? You're going to become like him. Isn't that great? Lastly, glory, verse 11. Becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Okay, somehow. Somehow. NIV, somehow attaining. King James, New King James, if by any means. ESV, by any means possible. New Living Translation, one way or another. Hey, hold on, Paul. Hold on, bro. After all this, you don't know? After all this, you're not sure? Yeah, you're giving this Philippian church encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. You're talking about all these spiritual certainties. And at the end of the day, you're the big man with a big talk who's been telling people about righteousness. You're the guy who's saying, yeah, chuck all, burn my accounts because it's all a load of rubbish, my spiritual accounts. You're the guy who's saying, all my works, it was all like dung, it was the contents of a toilet. And come down to it. Somehow. When it comes to death, it appears he is just like us. Just like most of the religious people. He's uncertain. He's afraid. He's not sure of eternal life. Keyword, appears. Appears. Paul has a certainty that is consistent all the way through the letters. It's not if he will be saved. He will be saved. He is sure he will be saved because it doesn't depend on him. It depends on Christ and what Christ has done. Yeah, this is not doubt. The doubt is not about what's going to happen to him. His doubt may be how it's going to happen. I can't work out how I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. The mechanics of it all. It's a bit like us, isn't it? And the use of electricity. The use of electricity. Have you used electricity in the last 24 hours? Right. UK knows everything and nothing about electricity. Collectively, we don't know a thing, do we? We know how to harness it. You know, I plug in, I switch, do the flick the switch, but we haven't got a clue how it's generated or how it comes together or anything. We just see a bunch of power stations. It's interesting, isn't it? We haven't got a clue. Perhaps your country has more of a clue. But we don't have a clue. As long as a few people have a clue, that's enough for us. It doesn't stop us enjoying it, does it? For some, the raising of the dead, it's a mystery, isn't it? We don't know how it's going to happen. Precisely how it's going to happen. You consider Paul. Where's he buried? I don't know. He hasn't got a tomb. King David's got a magnificent tomb. I was told that, shown that. He hasn't got a thing. So chances are, somewhere around there, he's dust. You probably stepped over him when you went to Rome. How's God going to bring him back together? What about all those people who died at sea, buried at sea? What about people who tragically were burnt? How's God going to bring them all together? I don't know. And Paul says, I don't know, but I know he's going to. I'm certain he's going to. He can and he will. Religion, deep personal uncertainty when you're facing death. You just don't know. You're just going to have to take your chances with God when you see him. The gospel. Peace with God now. God can accept you now, what Christ has done. So why the gospel? Why the gospel above religion? Union with Christ, power, fellowship, like Christ, glory, guaranteed glory. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know because of him and who he is and what he's done to Jesus, he will do to you because you're united to Jesus. Which way do you want to go? That's the application. Where are you going? Are you going religion? Are you sticking with religion? Or are you going with the gospel? Or are you going back to religion? Okay, you're going back to it. Or are you sticking with Christ? Are you sticking with this good news? Even if you might have some opposition. The opposition is temporary. It won't last. Those are our choices, brothers and sisters. Those are our choices, friends. Is it religion or is it the gospel? Choose this day which way you will go.